Mark chapter 3. Verse 1. Mark 3, verse 1. This is the fifth in a row, a conflict event in Mark. He's establishing that Jesus, with all of his grace and mercy, which John tells us he was full of, and that we beheld, with all of that, the world hates him. And not just the world, the religious people, his own people, the Jews. And so we have one after the other of opposition to Christ, so that this is very well established how the world received Christ when he came. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Mark. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Then he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Lord, all of us know we've been educated and we've read your word and we've been taught that without you we exist in blindness. It does not mean that we don't have a religion when we're in blindness, as is evident here with the Pharisees. That we might be very religious and be completely blind to the things of God. And in fact, some of the most religious people of our day are completely blind as to a relationship with you. So may we not be haughty but fear, and be thankful that we have light from your word, and that you speak to us, Lord, through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. We often hear that a person is a very religious person. And this is said favorably. That's a very religious person. And when we hear that, we make some connections between that statement and that person that's being spoken about. We realize that if that's said about someone, he is a very religious person. It means he has a religion, believes in God, probably. That he has certain way of conducting himself that is particularly consistent with that religion that he says he has. It doesn't always happen, but often that is the case. And he's not just a bystander in religion, but that he's actually engaged in his religion. He is engaged enough to where people recognize him as being a religious person, or very religious person. Goes to church, probably. Reads his Bible. And seemingly would then be a wise person who makes decisions based upon the word of God and has favor with God because he is a very religious person. Consider the following very religious people: Muslims. Muslims are extremely religious people. The religion of Islam is in the billions in the Middle East, the Arab countries, and many Muslims practice their religion by jihad and the killing of innocent people. But they're very, very religious. Mormons are very religious. They take a couple of years out of their childhood and go door to door and go on a missionary event for a couple of years. And they are very faithful at it. They've come by my house plenty of times. They probably come by your house several times. Very religious. Jehovah's Witnesses, very religious. They come by more than the Mormons. And they like to talk about the scriptures to a degree. Very religious people. But they both bring destructive heresies from door to door. I don't want to be judged as a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness who brings these destructive heresies about Jesus that aren't true and about salvation that aren't true. And they spread that from door to door and will have to be accountable for that. Another very religious person is the Pope. The Pope is a very religious person, Pope Francis. He's the liberal Pope. He's not only steeped in Catholicism and the falsehoods of that system, but he's beyond that into the liberal areas of things in society. Extremely religious, laden with religiosity. But religion, as you can tell from these examples, and I could mention many, many Southern Baptists who are religious, who are not living a righteous life, but very religious. Or who even are living a outwardly righteous life, who inside have no life. Religion gains you no favor with God. I had a pastor early in my Christian life who said he was not religious. And that struck me at the time because he was the pastor. He was not religious, he said. And it was pretty much based on what I've mentioned here. Everybody has a religion. Even atheists have a religion. To say a person has a religion isn't enough. So to be religious doesn't say anything. I believe it was on that basis that he was saying that. Even the proper religion, if it's not practiced in truth, becomes irreligious to God, like Judaism did in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And devotion to the true religion is pleasing to God. But religious people in the time of Christ were his greatest enemies. It'd be like you, in that day, you go, if you be like today, if you go to the dentist and the dentist says, you can come in here, but I don't want to see one tooth. The Jews did not want the truth. They were religious, but when Jesus came, they didn't want him. And they were the biggest opposers to Christ. We often in churches can tolerate ignorant people, don't know the gospel at all, don't have any background. Some of the most dangerous people in churches of our day, and you've experienced it in your life, are people who are religious people, who are steeped in a religion, who have a belief that they strongly hold to. But when the Word of God is shown upon their belief, they freak out. And so it's important to understand that religiousness is not anywhere near enough. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. That's the doctrine of Scripture. Salvation, of course, means that we become right with God. We're saved. We're lost in sin, and then we're saved. That's salvation. How do I get right with God is the question of salvation. How do I, who am alienated from God, become a child of God? And that is salvation. How does that happen? Well, it happens by grace. Grace means that it is a gift. It is given without consideration of our worthiness or merit. It is not a payment. Salvation is not a payment of something we've done. In fact, it is something that is given to us without any consideration that we cannot pay. That's grace. Faith means it is appropriated by belief and not by works. Salvation by grace The gift of God through faith means that we do not work for the salvation, but we believe in order to be saved. And our belief is in Christ. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Christ is the object of our faith, who brings us to God on His merits. So salvation, we're made one with God, we're united with God, we're right with God, we have favor with God. By grace, He gives it to us without considering that we are unworthy of it. And it is through faith, because we believe and not work to get it, in Christ. Now, of course, true salvation produces works, but it is not based upon works. It is not given on the basis of works. But the world's number one religious belief is that religion is a vehicle that enables us to earn God's favor. So in the world's system of religion, no matter what it is, it can be all kinds, but we are good, and then God gives us favor. We are good enough in some systems, and God gives us favor. We're ritually good in some systems, and God gives us favor. Or we're just a human being, and God gives us favor. There's some basis in us. That's the world's number one belief and practice. It's like if you have a car, you can go to Colombia. The car is like the religion. It enables us to get to Colombia. And the world thinks of religion as a car to get us to God. And that is, of course, the reverse of what true religion is. People do services. They make professions. They practice good works. They give. There are forms and rituals they follow. And then they add new requirements to it. They add to gain more favor and more good works. Like when we're in school, we go from first grade, second grade, third grade on up. Someone made those grades up. I don't know who it was. It'd be kind of nice to figure what made them decide we start school when we're 5 or 6 and we go until we're 18 and got 12 grades. That's not always been the case in society, but people think of salvation that way. I go to church and I progress. I get higher up. I learn more. I go to a Bible class. I go to vacation Bible school. I go to Sunday school, and I earn points. And I get closer to God. And so by the time I die, the world's number one belief is I will have done more good than bad, and therefore God will bring me to heaven. Jesus noted the Pharisees went land and sea to convert one person. And He said when they converted Him, He was twice the child of hell as they were. Just religion and converting to a religion and having it based on works can in actuality make a person twice the child of hell as a Pharisee. Deeper in darkness, unless the truth is applied in a proper religion. Fasting, the Sabbath, forms they consider for gaining righteous standing before God. So they face Jesus with this mentality that if we are good and we look good on the outside and we do forms of goodness like the Sabbath and fasting, then God considers us good. And that's what Jesus came to when He walked on this earth. And because they were wrong, they were the greatest opposers to Jesus of that day. The harlots were not as great of opposers. Tax collectors, no, they knew they were sinners. But these who were fixed on their religion would not receive Christ, regardless of what He did. Now, verses 1 and 2, we're told that Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, and they watched Him closely whether He would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. Now, these people in the synagogue that day had a hostility against Christ because he was not of their religious belief. And it's the nature of a religious person to be resistant to changing to another belief. That's really not wrong. If you have a religion that is right, you should hold to it. This is what they felt. They had the right religion. But we have our mind made up about a lot of things. I doubt any of you are considering changing your college team this fall. You know, Mike's saying, well, I've been pulling for Clemson long enough. I'm going to switch over to the Gamecocks a while. And Jerry says, well, I think I'll go to the Tigers. That's not happening. People have their mind made up, and we call it team spirit and devotion and loyalty to team. We've made our minds up about Christ. If I ever see something about how Christ is not the Son of God and all this Da Vinci Code stuff that came out a few years ago, I don't expose myself to that nonsense. I already know about these things, and we should be firm in these things. There's a lot of things out there I just ignore because I've already made up my mind and I don't need to waste my time. If you have the right religion, you should hold it that way. The danger, of course, is if you have a religion founded on error. Right now there are billions of people in the world, let's just pick on the Muslims, billions of people in the world who are following a religion that is not of God. And of course there are results from it, like the killings and all of that, and the oppression to women and all that, that come from the fact that it is not of God. We have the same thing among Southern Baptists. If you are out driving and you take a wrong road, and you're convinced that that road is the right road because your GPS says it is, or something, you will never get to where you're going. But you will keep driving on the wrong road. So if your religion is based on the wrong road, it's always going to be wrong. It'll never be right. At some point, you've got to turn around. And most people, once they get their religion, you know, they say don't talk about religion and politics. Once a person gets their religion decided on, they do not want it challenged. They are solid with it. There are anti-convert laws in many countries. India does not want anybody to talk to any Hindu about switching to Christianity because they just don't want to hear it. They don't want Christ in that country. And so the very nature of religion is upended. If a person makes up their religion, because religion has to do with God, if you make up your own religion, you've violated the whole point of religion. Because you've not asked God. You've made it up. If someone decides what I want to eat, who's never met me, never talked to me, and decides that what I would like is this, 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 and this, I can bet you that there could be a lot of things that I'm not going to want to eat. And so people who've not met God come together and they decide what God likes. And they make a religion. And it's not what God likes. And the Pharisees had done that. They had taken Judaism and they had added and added and added to it, and they had gotten something that God did not like. And yet they were, in spite of being on the wrong road, fully confident that they were on the right road and everybody else was wrong. And so they were hostile. So when Jesus comes here into the synagogue, he comes into a hostile environment. Because he proclaimed and taught in the synagogue, Mark 1 says, verses 21 and 39, we saw already, Jesus goes into the synagogue and his main thing he does is teach. Teaching and preaching the gospel was his primary purpose. The healing was just to back that up and out of compassion for people to show who he was. His primary ministry was not to heal. His primary ministry was to preach the gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching, the preaching of the gospel of God in Christ. And so he proclaimed the gospel of grace, and that went against their gospel of righteousness, works righteousness. He internalized holiness and he internalized wickedness, said you were inside what you were, not on the outside. That went against their forms and rituals. He taught with authority. That went against their human traditions. He taught from heaven. They had their traditions to do. And so once Jesus ran counter to these doctrines that they held, they never would follow him. Paul says in Romans 10 that the Jews have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So they were blind and firmly held to a false doctrine. And so when he came that day into the synagogue, he was not going into friendly territory because his teaching ran counter to their beliefs. There was a man there, we're told, who had a withered hand. It was probably paralyzed some way. It was, you know, drawn up. It was not able to be used. And so normal people might say, here's a guy who's come to the synagogue. We want him to be made well, but they didn't. You've got a man with a withered hand, and you've got Jesus in close proximity, and they're watching Jesus. Why? Now, we've noted about the Pharisees that they're always watching Jesus and his disciples in order to find something against Jesus so that they might accuse him before the religious officials, the religious elite, so that they might have him killed. This is the point. So they watched him closely. The Greek word means that they watched him closely with malicious intent. They wanted him to fail. They wanted him to make a mistake and heal this man. They had no care for the man whatsoever. So they watched Jesus closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath. And the man was just a pawn in all of this. What do you think the man wanted to have happen? The man is there with a withered hand, and they watch Jesus, and oh, what if he's gonna break the Sabbath by healing this man? What do you think this man's thoughts were? I sure hope he doesn't heal me today because I don't want him to break the Sabbath. I bet he said, I think it would be a great Sabbath celebration if Jesus would heal my hand. That's the way I would think. But they were watching him, like they watched Daniel when Daniel prayed. They made the law that that nobody could pray, and Daniel prayed, and so that was their ground of accusation to condemn Daniel. That was the hostility. Now the mercy, verses 3 through 5. He said to the man, verse 3, who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. So there are two operations going on here in the synagogue that day. There's the Sabbath law and Sabbath regulations. Sabbath law was made for man. God made the Sabbath for the benefit of mankind. Sabbath regulations were made by humans to add burdens to the people so that they could not violate the Sabbath. And in so doing, they made humans secondary to the Sabbath law. In horse races, and I don't know a whole lot about horse racing, but I have heard this, that in a handicap race, that the jockeys have to be the same weight. And if they're not, they have to take some weight with them. So you can't put, you know, Kermit the Frog on a horse and have him be lighter than the rest of the riders, and he may be getting an advantage because the horse isn't carrying as much weight. You add weight to the jockey. And they're not weighing that much anyway, but there's a certain weight they have to have on the horse. And so you add weight in order to make it all even. The regulations added by the Pharisees and other religious elites added burdens to the people. And like the government, a company these days that wants to start a business is laden with all kinds of regulations, not just the law. But the law that might be good is added to in so many ways that it makes it difficult to get a business started or to get your health problems treated. Because regulations are weights. The law, the core of the law may be good. And in this sense, the Sabbath law made for man was good. The regulations then made it bad. And so the human regulations of that time, and you can tell from what the way they're acting here, would not allow Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. In fact, there was one ruler of the synagogue who told the people, come on other days of the week besides the Sabbath to be healed. You can be healed 6 days a week, not on the seventh day of the week. Foolishness. The Sabbath law was never about that. And in fact, in Matthew, which is a parallel to this, Jesus talks about how you feed your animals on the Sabbath. Or if one falls in a ditch in another place, you get it out on the Sabbath. You show mercy on the Sabbath. And then these regulations that so weighed down the people that they couldn't even move without violating the Sabbath regulation. It's like you put up a nice lawn and then you start seeing all these signs. Don't walk on the grass. Don't come near the grass. Don't look at the grass. And little by little, you got to go out and you have to put blinders on lest you violate the regulations. This is what they had done. Jesus goes into it in much detail in other places, and I'm not going to do it here because I want to do it there. But Jesus was not mindful of the regulation. He was mindful of the Sabbath law. He told the man to step forward. Nothing Jesus did here was against the Sabbath. But everything he did here was against the regulations laid upon him. He asked the question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Or in other words, can we do good on the Sabbath? Can we save a life on the Sabbath? If somebody's chariot turns over on the Sabbath, can we go out and pick them up and take them to the doctor? And every person would say, of course you can, because the Sabbath is not against man. But the Pharisees would say, no, you can't. Although they did it with their animals, and they fed their animals, and they got their animals out of the ditch. They were hypocrites. But the Sabbath regulations were a burden upon humans. So they said, no. They kept silent. This is not a hard question. How hard is this question? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill? Yeah, you can save life. Yes, you can do good. No, they didn't say it. Now, Matthew says that they asked that question, so there was a discussion there. And I think what Matthew is communicating is that by their actions, they were asking the question of Jesus whether or not it was proper to heal on the Sabbath. Their whole demeanor was against it. So they kept silent. Verse 5. So when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Now those are things our world does not believe about Jesus, that he would be angry. He looked around at them with anger because of their hardness of heart. You know, we're angry right now. We've been angry for a long time about the way babies are aborted in this country. We're angry about that. I'm angry about it. And now we hear even more about Planned Parenthood and what they've been doing for whatever length of time they've been able to get away with it. And how the leaders of the country, Democrats and Republicans, are all about helping them keep on doing it. And I'm angry about it. And it's not a hard thing. Should we abort these babies? It's not a hard thing. It's not a hard question. But they will not come out against it because their beliefs are involved here. And we look around and we say, how can you say things? How can you believe these things? How can you practice these things? And we're angry about it. And Jesus was angry about it because they were violating the true law of God. Remember how Jesus summarized the law? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was the law they had regulated. But their regulation had removed from the law the loving God and the loving your neighbor part. They had actually produced anger from God rather than pleasing God by their attention to the law. They had hardened their hearts against the truth, and they violated the spirit of the law, and they did not love this man, but Jesus fulfilled the spirit of the law, and he told the man to stretch out his hand, and he did. And Jesus healed him. It was restored. That is a miracle. Now note this. There is nothing mentioned here. Not only is this law, this regulation silly, but there's nothing mentioned here of Jesus doing a whole lot of work. He told the man to step forward. The man stepped forward. He told the man to stretch out his hand, and he did. And the hand was healed. And what all the work did Jesus do? I mean, he healed, but there was no physical labor that's noted. Just the thought, just the practice, just the power to heal. And then, so what do the religious people do? Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. They were hardened against God's desire for mercy over sacrifice. They were hardened against the well-being of mankind and this man. They were hardened against doing good on the Sabbath and saving life. They were hardened against the authentication of Jesus by this miracle. They were hardened against Jesus. They were hardened in their own doctrine. So what do? They sought to murder Jesus. Because why? He healed a man on the Sabbath. And they were so desirous of him being killed that we're told that the Pharisees, who were religious people, deeply religious, religious elites, and were against the rule of Rome in Jerusalem, they went out and they sought an alliance with the Herodians. The Herodians were not religious. They were secularists who were supportive of Roman rule. So they were opposites. One was secular, one was religious, one was against the Romans, and the Herodians were for the Romans and their rule. And these two opposition groups who were against each other and every other thing united on this one common cause that they would find some way to kill Jesus. Our world does the same thing. If you want to find our world in agreement with one another along a vast difference that they might have in other things, then try to take out Jesus and they're with you. Try to take Jesus out of the school and all kinds of people come together who are opposites and they'll support that. Let's get the law of God off of our buildings and all kinds of people will come out and support that. One person can be offended about God in a statement or on a building or something and a whole government will come out and support them. And so it was here. These religious people, and we are religious people, but these religious people were the biggest opposers and the greatest in blindness of anybody in Israel. Sometimes you'll get like a lotion for like an ointment or something. And if you look at the label, it will say apply religiously, which means a lot of it. Really give into it. Really, really throw it on there. Don't hold back, because, you know, religious people are considered to be people who give their all to their religion. So apply religiously. And so we are. But only the right religion. And if a wrong religion is applied religiously, you get Pharisees. You get dead church members. People who have a head but not a heart for God. Who have a practice outwardly but not a practice inwardly. And we're, by all means, to apply our religion religiously, in the spirit and in the truth. And missing that, any one of us can become a Pharisee. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the mercy shown to this man. What a wonderful gift for him that day. What a wonderful Sabbath that he enjoyed, that his withered hand was restored by your power and mercy. And regardless, Lord, of what you got from the religious leaders, it was a great act and a wondrous deed, a miraculous work, and we praise you. And Lord, may we always be tender in our hearts, firm in our resolve to the truth, but tender in our hearts and living out what we know, lest we become a Pharisee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.